Okay, this is our sixth attempt at studying the book of Acts. Last week we got about halfway through chapter 5, so I'd like to read us some of chapter 5. We'll start at the beginning. On the other hand, let me back up. Chapter 4. Now, Joseph, also called Barnabas by the emissaries, which is translated son of encouragement, was a Levite and native of Cyprus. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. On the other hand, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a property, kept back some of the proceeds with his wife's full knowledge, and brought part of it and set it at the feet of the emissaries. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land, while it remained unsold? It was your own, wasn't it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? How did this deed get into your heart? You haven't lied to men, but to God. As soon as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and died. Great fear came upon all who heard about it. The young men got up and wrapped him in a shroud, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, tell me if you sold the land for this much. She said, yes, for that much. Then Peter said to her, how did you agree to test the Holy Spirit? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out too. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came back in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole community and all who heard these things. So, do you remember our discussion about Ananias and Sapphira?
Yes.
Did they go to heaven?
No.
No? We don't know. Only God knows that. We know they did something bad enough that God took them out. The whole point, I think, of the story of Ananias and Sapphira is not whether or not they went to heaven. It's that we're dealing with the same God in the New Testament that we dealt with in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't make him kinder and gentler. He's still a righteous and holy God. The only thing that allows us to enter into his presence is the blood of the Lamb. But that does not allow us to sin. He still expects us to be holy as he is holy. He still expects us to be on a journey of becoming more and more like him. The fear of the Lord came upon the congregation. Something that seems to me to be sorely lacking in the Western church. The fear of the Lord. How can I say that? Why do I say that? What makes me able to say that? What do you see in the body of Christ?
Not a whole lot different than the world sometimes.
Not a whole lot different than the world. Same goals. Same lifestyle. Sin tolerated in the midst of the congregations. Little or nothing being done about it. Oh, we can't judge them. Well, that's an abuse of a scripture. Judge not, lest you be judged. Whatever measure you use will be used on you. That doesn't mean you can't make decisions if somebody is right or not right in their walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't make decisions whether things are holy or not holy. It means you're not supposed to look down your nose as if you don't have any sin. We're actually told to confront one another. Aren't we? Aren't the scriptures full of places where we're supposed to confront one another? Speak the truth in love. So that's an abused scripture, totally misinterpreted and misrepresented. It means you're not supposed to have a holier-than-thou attitude as if you don't have sin. Rather, with fear and trembling, you have to adjust other people who are not walking, knowing that you're a sinful person also. along the same path. But the mighty God of the Old Testament is the same mighty God of the New Testament. And even more so, because now we have access into his presence through the blood of the Lamb. Look what he did to purchase us. Look what he suffered. His own son given up as a sacrifice. So, the story of Ananias and Sapphira is there for us, that we would reckon who the living God is and whom we have to deal with. And it would cause us to have a better understanding. It's just amazing that you can talk to this God and not be incinerated. That's the wonder of the blood of the Lamb. The writer of Hebrews says, we've got a high priest who continues forever. But he's not beset with sins. He's holy and righteous. And through his blood we can go boldly into the inner court, into the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. But with that great blessing comes responsibility too. He knows everything. It wasn't like, you know, I can deceive you guys. I can trick my wife sometimes. But I can never deceive God. He knows the motives, the intent of my heart. The devil is not omnipotent. He doesn't know what's going on between my ears. Sometimes it seems like it. But that's just because he's tricksy and false, and that's what he wants us to believe. But it's not true. But God, the Holy Spirit, is. He knows all the stuff that's going on between your ears. And that should make us be afraid, as in awe, not as in biting our nails. That's what the story of Ananias and Sapphira is. And the impact on the church was, Wow. This God of grace is also a God of justice. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not just grace, truth also. So, immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came back in, they found her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came over the whole community and all who heard these things. We need the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. That's what the scripture says. We need the fear of the Lord. We need to realize who we're dealing with. It'll change the way we do business. Okay, chapter 5, verse 12. Meanwhile, through the hands of the emissaries, many signs and wonders were happening among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. But no one else dared to join them because they were afraid of Ananias and Sapphira happening to them. No one else dared to join them, though the people continued to think highly of them. Look at this sect of the Jews. They're holy. They're on fire. God is in the midst of them. Wouldn't it be great if people thought that of us? And why don't they? Although some do. Yet more than ever, those trusting in the Lord were added. Large numbers of men and women. They even carried the sick into the street and laid them on stretchers and cots, so that when Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Crowds were also gathering from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were sick or tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. I believe that's going to happen again when the fear of the Lord returns to the church. And when we ask again and again for the Holy Spirit, and He leads us, people are going to know that God is in our midst. Emmanuel. And I say, come quickly, Lord. We need that. But, verse 17, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, rose up and all those with him. That is the sect of the Sadducees. You remember we had discussion last week and possibly the week before, or last time and the time before that, about the Sadducees versus the Pharisees. Different group of people. Where'd the Sadducees come from? They were mostly Greek Jews out of Alexandria. There were two major storehouses, if you will, of the things of God. There was a dispersion into northern Egypt, and there was a dispersion into Babylon. Jerusalem, really, for a long time, was not the seat of Judaism. During the diaspora, the scattering. Mm-hmm. Babylon was where most of the Jews went, but also Alexandria in Egypt. And when the Greeks came into power, and then later the Romans, deals were made. If you go back and study the Maccabean period, which Hanukkah is coming, we're going to celebrate that this weekend. And the whole thing of the Maccabees and the cleansing of the temple. Well, the Greeks basically sold the priesthood. The priesthood was, the high priest position was promised to Aaron and his descendants, and it was done hereditarily, that position of leadership. Well, that was sold off under the Greek leadership to people who were not the right people. And the Sadducee sect came out of that. And they were very political and involved with the Greeks and then later with the Romans. And they were in leadership. And as you read through the scripture, you need to understand that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were very different. We find later in the book of Acts where Paul uses that about the resurrection of the dead because he knew some of the group were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, which is very sad, you see. They did not believe in it, and they were, I've always said that they were like Job's friends. Job's friends' attitude was basically that if God was for you, then you had a happy life on earth. And that was the big argument in the book of Job. Well, God can't possibly be with you. Look at all the stuff that's happening to you. If you were right with God, this bad stuff wouldn't happen. That's the book of Job. Okay? So that's the group that was in power at the time. So, the high priest rose up and those with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They grabbed the emissaries and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and leading them out, he said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the whole message about this life. Now, when they heard that, they entered the temple at daybreak and began teaching. When the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and those with him arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling government of the Jewish people, and that group included Sadducees and Pharisees. Okay? Even the council of the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have the prisoners brought in. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, saying, we found the prison locked with maximum security and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened up, we found no one inside. When the captain of the temple and the ruling priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering where this would lead. But someone came in and reported to them, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went off with the officers and brought the emissaries, but not with force, because they feared they might be stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they placed them before the Sanhedrin. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. And look, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring on us the blood of this man." Peter and the emissaries replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you seized and crucified. This one God exalted at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and removal of sins. And we are witnesses of these events." What's a witness?
Somebody who was there.
He saw it. He heard it. He has firsthand knowledge of the evidence. Not admissible to court unless it's their personal experience. You can't say, "And we heard that." No, no, no. You had to be there and have firsthand knowledge. So we're witnesses of these events, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now when they heard this, they became enraged and wanted to kill them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel... Do we know Gamaliel? Who's Gamaliel? Do we know who Gamaliel is? He was the guy that was discipling Paul. Paul testifies to that later on in the scripture. Okay, so a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the Torah, respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Then he said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful what you are about to do with these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, maybe 400, joined with him. He was killed, and all those who followed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this fellow, Judah the Galilean rose up in the days of the census." When did the census occur? What's that? When Christ was born. Mm-hmm. So probably anywhere from 33 to 40 years, depending on how your numbering goes, okay, prior to this. So after this, Judah the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of men, it will come to an end. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You might even be found fighting against God. Now, I would say this to you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. The Pharisees are painted with a broad brush as bad guys. But these guys... some of them were devout and committed to God. And what was going on here, since they were not firsthand witnesses, was bizarro to them. And a lot of them were trying to protect the integrity of their faith. Now, no doubt a lot of them, when God made it clear to them, still weren't willing to go. And then they became bad guys. But not all the Pharisees were bad guys, and these guys were way better than the Sadducees. They were knowledgeable about the scripture, and they were committed to God, and they wanted his kingdom established. And so here you got a guy who we find later to be the man who disciples Paul, standing up and saying to the Sanhedrin, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, be careful. You know what? If this is not of God, God's going to squelch it. But if it is, be careful that you don't find yourself fighting against God." And that could be said to the church throughout the history as new moves of God came and men persecuted the new move of God because it wasn't like what they were doing. And as the Holy Spirit breaks out in these last days, we have to be careful that we recognize, because there's a lot of stuff that's happening in the body of Christ. Some of it, I don't like it. It's not the way I do business. But I'm not always right. Yes, you heard me say it, Kathy. It's on the recording. You can listen to that section on the internet over and over and over again. Jerry said he's not always right. But I believe that's not the first time I've said that. So be careful. Just be careful. If this plan or undertaking is of men, it will come to an end. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop it. And I can say, in the midst of this bizarro land that we're living in, as people are persecuting and beginning more and more to persecute true and genuine Christianity, they will not stop it. Because God has determined the times and seasons, and they will still happen according to his plan. Anyway, they took his advice, verse 40, called in the emissaries, flogged them, nice, ordered them not to continue speaking in the name of Yeshua and let them go. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were considered worthy to be dishonored on account of his name. And as we go through this dark time, as we enter into the time of Jacob's trouble, as persecution comes on the church and we lose our stuff, our lifestyle, and maybe our lives, consider that you are being counted worthy to suffer dishonor on account of his name. The goal is not to survive the great tribulation. The goal is to be found faithful. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah. Back to the word, back to the truth. We talked about last week, we talked about they adhered to the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? They did what Jesus did, which is he proclaimed the scripture, he took them through the scripture, and he said things like, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, don't be pissy with your brother. Don't let anger root up in you, because you're already on the road to murder. You've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even look at that babe and think about it. They took the scripture that should have been and often was common knowledge, and they explained it by the Holy Spirit. That was the apostles' doctrine. So they went from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah. You heard that there was a guy coming? Well, he's coming. Here's who he is. And through him you can have eternal life. You've heard that there was going to be a new covenant, and here's how it plays out. You got to believe. You got to believe. Questions on chapter 5. Comments.
Gamaliel didn't have much effect. Gamaliel didn't have much effect.
No, Gamaliel did not have much effect.
Leave him alone for the clock.
Well, you know, again, as the scripture goes on here, people are coming to faith. And you got to wonder, you know, as you pointed out, Gamaliel had that attitude. But how aggressive was he with his disciples, as we find one of his disciples is a major instrument of persecution upon the church. But you could see how someone holy and devoted to God would actually consider and saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. But not everybody heard his word. They heard it right then and they said, okay, fine, we're not going to kill him. We'll just flog him.
Well, that, you know, we all see the truth in different times.
Right, right. Some people see it right away. Other people have to walk through it. And, you know, revelation comes slower to some. And we don't know what happens with Gamaliel before he dies. We don't know what kind of things went through his heart. And we also have to consider that just being right with God doesn't mean you have a happy life. They still got flogged. And they rejoiced in it. But they still got flogged.
Yes.
So, yeah. Chapter 6. Now, in those days when the disciples were multiplying, grumbling arose among the Hellenists. Who are the Hellenists? Against the Hebrews. The Hellenists are Jewish Greeks. So they were genuinely Jews, but they were Greek Jews. Mm-hmm. So.
So were they like a different flavor?
Yes, they were a different flavor of Jews. And listen, listen. Don't you think that there are Christians that that look at other denominations and don't have respect for them? Don't we suffer those things from time to time? They don't do it the way we're doing it. But we can't see their hearts. So here you had people of a totally different persuasion. And many of the disciples, the initial disciples, were Galileans. They were simple people. They were country folk. And now the high muckety mucks are getting saved. And they've got no regard for them. Got to be careful. Not everybody who walks with the Lord looks like you, thinks like you, acts like you, has the same customs. And some of the customs are immaterial. Chris and I were just talking about that earlier regarding Christmas and all that kind of stuff. Some people are doing stuff and you look at it and go, how can they do that? And that's not for you to judge. You have to be convicted in your own heart and you have to do the things that God leads you. You can talk about it, and hopefully we can talk about things without getting offended, but it's not your job to be the Holy Spirit. You're never called to be the Holy Spirit. Husbands, you're not called to be the Holy Spirit. You're called to be Christ to the church, not the Holy Spirit. So, anyway, this dispute rose among them because the widows were being overlooked in the daily support. So, obviously, they were taking care of the widows. But they weren't taking care of the Hellenistic widows because apparently they weren't real close to them. And so they were falling through the cracks. So the 12 called together the whole group of the disciples and said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables because we're too important. Was that their attitude? No, it's just this is what God's called us to do. We're in the Word. We're in prayer. This is what God has given us. We're that portion of the body that's called to do this. We can't stop doing that to take care of these particular things. There are obviously important things that need to happen in the body, but we can't do everything. So the 12 called together the whole group and said, it's not right for us to neglect the Word of God and serve tables. So brothers, select from among you 7 reputable men, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this duty. It's a legitimate responsibility. It needs to be cared for. It needs to be done. But it's not necessarily us that should be doing it. We that should be doing it? Anyway, English is not my strong suit, or Hebrew, or any other language. So they charged them to select men. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. The statement pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte? He's not even a full Jew. They placed these men before the emissaries, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Laid hands on them. Mm-hmm. Do we have an Old Testament place when they do that? I mean, did they just make this up? No? So, you got a scripture? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone?
Didn't Joseph, Jacob lay hands on Joseph's sons?
He did, but we have we have a better scripture
than
that.
What about the anointing of David, I don't know if it applies to this, but people were anointed in their hand and anointed with oil.
Those are good. Let's turn to Numbers 8. We have a real similar scripture. Romans. Numbers 8, verse 5. I'll give you a second to flutter your pages to there. Numbers 8, verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the Levites from among the other Israelites and make them ceremonial clean. To purify them, do this, sprinkle the water of cleansing on them, and then have them shave their whole bodies, wash their clothes, and so purify themselves. Have them take a young bull." We don't have to go into offerings. Verse 9, "Bring the Levites in the front of the tent of meeting and assemble the whole Israelite community. You are to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israelites are to lay their hands on them. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord." The priesthood was responsible for bringing the offerings, but there were all kinds of things that went around the offerings. The preparation of the various foods and the things that had to happen, the cleansing of the temple, the removing of the ashes. There were a lot of things that had to do to maintain the overall worship. But the priests were dedicated to doing the offerings and the holy portion. And there were people that were called to do this. And they brought them, and who laid hands on them? The whole community did it. So, too, we find in Acts chapter 6, that they selected these people. He said, "We'll devote ourselves to prayer." So, brothers, verse 3, "Select from among you 7 reputable men, full of the Spirit and wisdom." You guys pick them out. Who in the congregation can do these responsibilities? Who is faithful? It wasn't the leaders picking them out. It was the community. Because the community knew who was faithful. You know what? Those guys were probably already doing most of this stuff. It was just a matter of going, "He does it regularly. He's got a heart for it. He's really good at it. He cares about it. Choose them and let's lay hands on them." So the statement pleased the group. They chose these men's. They placed them before the emissaries, and after praying, they laid hands on them. They all laid hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem greatly multiplied, even as a great number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So, the community begins to grow, and it has growing pains. There are physical responsibilities. There are the realities of any group. There are people in our midst that need to be ministered to. We talked about that before the meeting started. There will be needs. God allows needs to occur because it's good for us to give. What's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? They both get fed by the Jordan River. It's the same water. One of them has an outlet and the other one doesn't. One of them's full of fish, the other's full of salt. If you sit there and get the blessings all the time, but nothing comes out, you will become spiritually constipated and you will die. God has made it so that the body participates in its own upkeep. There are no cells in the body that are not contributing. They're not just receiving. all parts of the body, in and out, in and out. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You have to give. You got to be a participant in the kingdom of God. God's made it, not because he needs you to do stuff, but because it's healthy for you to do stuff. We all have to find what we're called in the midst of the body and participate. And the result of that is the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples in Jerusalem greatly multiplied. Even a number of the Kohanim, the priests, were becoming obedient to the faith. That is a healthy body. Now, Stephen, verse 8, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders. How? Wait a minute. He's just a lowly deacon.
Whoa,
what is this? I thought if you needed healing, you needed to call Peter. Peter, can you come up and pray for us? Just send your shadow. No, it doesn't work that way. The whole body does stuff. You know, the mouth speaks forth the word of God, and that's wonderful, but you can live without your mouth working. But you don't do real good if your colon doesn't work, but nobody wants to be the colon. I'm the colon in the body of Christ. It's a high calling, brothers.
Lucky. I get rid of the bad stuff.
Nobody wants to be the liver. If you get liver cancer, you got 2 to 6 months. You're dead. Done. Finished. If your hand gets messed up, they can cut it off. You can live without a hand, but you can't live without a liver. Now, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, both Syrians and Alexandrians, as well as from Cilicia, and Asia, stood up and began arguing with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men into saying, "We've heard him saying blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They also incited the people, the elders, and the Torah scholars, and they rushed at Stephen, seized him, and led him away to the Sanhedrin. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped speaking words against this holy place and the Torah. For we've heard him say that this Yeshua, the Nazarite, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." Watching him intently, everyone who was sitting in the Sanhedrin saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So when you get anointed with the Holy Spirit, God's going to prosper you. You're going to have a big house, and your wife's going to get more beautiful than she already is, and you're going to eat the choicest foods, and everything's going to be fine. You're going to get a private airplane and everything. Your own TV show. Or you might get seized by the religious people. You know, in the book of Revelation, John sees a beast rising up out of the water, and he sees the harlot sitting on his back. And he's amazed. He's absolutely amazed. And later in the next chapter, we find that that beast and the prostitute sitting on him wearing scarlet persecutes the church. I say it is the church. I say that the time's coming and always is that the persecution of the move of the Spirit comes from those who claim to have the Spirit, claim to be the elite of God. And so when you become anointed of God to do mighty things, don't be surprised if you're persecuted. To use a World War II analogy, if you're taking flak, you're over the target. no flak, you're probably off course. So don't be surprised when God raises you up, and God is going to raise you up. He does not want one or two people in the body of Christ doing all the work of the kingdom. He's called every member in the Christian community, in the messianic community, to be participants. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I don't care if you're a mom at home and you don't get out to see anybody who's over 4 feet tall, you're still a kingdom warrior. We all have to play hardball. So ends chapter 6, and I think we'll stop right there. Amen?